There are always some people who feel they are superior. I always like to say that for what I lack in humility, I make up for in literally being the best person ever. But before professionalism came into rugby, it used to be famous for being the game that any size or shape could play. If you were a shorter and slightly portlier gentleman, then you would be in the front row. If you were taller and maybe broader, you would be in the second row, fitter in the back row. And if you're fast, you'd be out in the wings. Or if you're small and nippy, you'd be a scrum half. Whatever shape you were, whatever size, there was a space for you on a rugby team. And this inevitably leads to some banter between the positions as to who is best. Now, we all know it's the back row that is best. But there's often debate within teams themselves. While it's banter, there is a recognition within rugby and within any team sport that as soon as you get people in your team who start to think they're more important, or as soon as ego enters into your team, that is the point that your team starts to lose. Do you remember the story in Exodus 17, when the Israelites go to fight the Amalekites, and Joshua goes with the fighting men to do the battle, and Moses goes up to the mountain to pray, and whenever his hands are lifted towards God, the Israelites prevail. And they are winning. But whenever his hands drop, the Amalekites start to win. So as Moses gets tired, what happens is Aaron on one side and Hur on the other side lift his arms up so that they are continually in prayer towards God. Now, if we take the theological point as a given, that it was God who caused the victory in the battle, the second question is this: who was it that won the battle? Was it Joshua and the soldiers who did the fighting? Or was it Moses who did the praying? Or was it Aaron and Hur who supported his hands? Or was it that everybody played an essential role, an integral role, and without any of them, that victory would never have been achieved? Was any of them superior? In our passage today, Paul is talking to a group of Christians where some people are feeling superior because they have spiritual gifts that they think are better than other people's spiritual gifts. And so three chapters are dedicated to challenging this problem. Chapter 12, that we read the first half of, talks about the theory of all these spiritual gifts being from the one Spirit and the one God who empowers all of those gifts. And then chapter 13 comes in, and it's that wonderful exposition of love that Paul gives, and we are recited at weddings up and down the country. And then chapter 14 takes the theory of chapter 12 in the light of the teaching on love in chapter 13, and he applies it into the situation that the Corinthians are in, where some people are feeling superior. You see, hubris, arrogance, and a feeling of superiority are particularly ugly in Christianity, a community that's supposed to be characterized by love. Paul says there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. If you listen carefully, you might notice there's a wee reference to the Trinity that theologians like to pick up on when they read those three verses. It's that the Spirit distributes the gifts, but they're all used in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's all God's work and God who empowers and enables the gifts in everyone. But the point is this, that just like the battle in Exodus 17, we each have different tasks, but each are integral to the mission, and none can be counted as superior to others. If you like, it takes a team effort. Yet, we are more than a team. We are a unified whole. We are many members of the one body, the body of Christ, the worldwide body of believers united in Christ to carry out his work, his mission, to be his presence here on earth, to proclaim his kingdom. This is our mission, to reach out with the good news of sins forgiven, to reach out with the good news of a relationship with the Father. And yes, it includes the alleviation of suffering as well, to enact the kingdom values here and now. The one mission of the worldwide church is to be Christ and to proclaim Christ. And that's our mission here in Liberton, in all we do, that Christ would be made known. That in our community, amongst us, people would come to know Christ and to find their salvation in him. That in these buildings, in all our services, that people would recognize that here is a place you can encounter God. But this mission, it's not unique to us. It's not that only Liberton Kirk does this mission. And so that's why we partner with all the churches in this area round about us. And it's also why we partner with people in different parts of the world. The Waldensians in Italy, who are helping with the Mediterranean Hope Project with refugees. Or Africa Inland Mission that we heard about earlier. Or the Village Healthcare in Kenya that we help with, or the St. Stephen Society in China that helps with the drug addicts there. Well, that's why we've twinned our congregation with Ipoh in Malaysia. These are all links our congregation has, not working as individuals, but as a unified whole with one mission. And we help not because it's a nice thing to do, but because we share a common aim and purpose. Because we're in relationship with these partners, and that relationship enriches us as well. And not least when we hear the stories of all the great things that God is doing in all these areas, the gifts that he is empowering them with, and we get to share our own encouraging stories with them as well. But I still remember fondly and how great it was to have Maggie Gill with us last year from St. Stephen's Society, how that was a blessing to our service and an enrichment for our congregation that has come out of these relationships that we have. When Paul addressed his readers, he didn't call them partners. He called them brothers and sisters. And bearing in mind our theme of the year, we might call them friends. World Mission Sunday, it's great to hear about all the different things that are going on and that we are involved in as a congregation. But they're not just formal alliances, but we're cultivating friendships. In this way, is there going to be a true mutual enrichment between both parties. We're not just interested, but we genuinely care. It's not just world mission, but it's our mission. The question to consider whenever we come across a passage like today, or a theme of this Sunday when it comes to mission, the question to consider is, are you playing your part? The danger with superiority when we rank spiritual gifts isn't just the feeling that you're better than somebody else. It's also a danger in feeling that we are not good enough because we don't have a certain gifting that we aspire to. The point is that whatever you're good at, it can be used in the service of our Lord. We pore over the lists that Paul gives us in his epistles, and we think, which one of these categories do I fit into? Not realizing that none of those lists are meant to be exhaustive. But did you notice that alongside gifts of spiritual power, of miracles, of healing, and of tongues, were also gifts of wisdom and knowledge? Unfortunately, I'm in no way musical, despite trying my best. But I am quite sporty and active. But because when I went to church, it always seemed to me that it was the musically gifted people who were celebrated, it took me far longer than it should have to realize that not only was what I had to give something that God could use in his service, but I was already doing that. I joked with Chris earlier this week that I realized at a young age I had the spiritual gift of stacking chairs. Now, it wasn't just chairs, to be fair. It was also moving and lifting anything in a church that needed moved and lifted. But it annoys me when we read the list of spiritual gifts that Paul gives us, and in Romans 12, we skip over the fact that service is one of them, or that encouragement is one of them. It's great that at Liberty we have all these different ways of getting involved in service, no matter what your gifting is. It's great that we have the artisans, and that we have the cafe volunteers, and that we have link group leaders, and we have alpha facilitators. It's great that we have a finance team and we have a care team. It's great that we have a worship team who are a lot more musical than I could ever hope to be. It's great that we have an audiovisual team or a welcome team. It's great that we have people who volunteer at the care home services or at the Ellen's Glen services or at Liverton Hospital, where I think there's one later on this afternoon. It's great that there are people who were involved in the big poppy display, who either building it or put it together, or who set up the exhibition or who took people around it. It's great that we had people who were involved in Nativity Land, out in the gardens when they took people around and they spoke to them. It's great that we have people who are going to be involved in Summer Buzz or with the youth work that's going on across the road. That no matter what you're gifted, no matter what it is you're good at, you're able to use that in God's service. What is it that you're good at? Well, use that for God. When it comes to mission, when it comes to God's mission, whether it's here in our church, whether it's in our community, whether it's in the world, it's important for all of us to be somebody who wants to support that, who supports that in prayer, who supports that with resources, if we're able. But it's just as important, or if not even more important, when it comes to mission, the question is to consider, are you playing your part?